chapter 18 of the Revelation. I'll read the whole chapter, all of chapter 18. Remember that there are three great angels speaking out here, one in verse 1, another in verse 4, and another in verse 21. After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. Sounds like Myers. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. All things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster, and all the company and ships, and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? They cast dust on their heads, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. The sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. Father, we thank you that you've given us once more a record of the things that you have determined to come to pass. We thank you, Lord, that you demonstrated your sovereignty over the history of this world in this way, and we pray that you'll prepare us. Lord, we know you haven't put these things here just to fill our minds. You put them here so that we can know how we ought to conduct ourselves in the world in which we live. And we pray that you would strengthen us to serve you and to glorify you day by day. We pray that you'll help each one of us, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, to listen attentively, that your Holy Spirit would enable us to understand and to obey what you've given to us. We pray in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Back in chapter 17, there were two great conflicts foretold. In chapter 17, verse 14, the ten kings which unite with the beast shall make war with the Lamb, that is, the Lord Jesus. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. There's another battle. That is in verse 16. The ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. So the army of ten kings that is allied with the beast is going to engage in two great battles. They're going to battle against Babylon, this great city that rules over the kings of the earth, whom we have reason to think is associated with the false religious system, apostate religion, any form of religion that is not the true worship of God's own people, according to his word. But then they're also going to fight against the Lamb. And I think that what we have in chapter 18 is the report of what happens after the battle of 1716. That's not a date, that's a reference. That is chapter 17, verse 16, describes the kings turning against Babylon. And what is chapter 18? Babylon the Great is fallen. It's the outcome of that war. Chapters 19 and 20 describe the outcome of the battle of the ten kings against the Lamb, against the Lord Jesus. And probably it makes sense for this to be the order they come in. After all, if they picked the fight with the Lamb first, they wouldn't be around to fight with Babylon. So first of all, they destroy Babylon, acting as God's agents of judgment. And then they turn their antagonism against the Lord, and he punishes them. He punishes them. Now in this chapter 18, we have these three angels speaking out, and we're in the middle of the second angel. Starts at verse 4, and he gives three instructions to God's people, three commands. The first command, verse 4, come out of her, my people. Chapter 18, verse 4. We talked about that last week. The second command, verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you. We are to come out of Babylon because we will be the agents of judgment upon her. And then there's a final command, which doesn't come until verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. There's a third command. We are to separate from her. We are to participate in her judgment. And when it's all over, we're to be part of the cheering squad, rejoicing over her, that God's just judgment has been visited on her. Right in the middle of these three commands, John reports, or perhaps it's the angel here, predicts the mourning that is going to come over the fall of Babylon. And that's verses 9 to 19. A chorus of mourners. Verse 9, the kings of the earth bewail her. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her. Verse 17, middle. Every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? They cast dust on their heads, cried, weeping and wailing. So three groups of mourners now are mourning over the destruction of Babylon: the kings, the merchants, and the shipmen. And you can understand why the merchants would mourn. Babylon consumed. She was the queen of consumption. She loved to gobble things up. And so as long as she wanted to gobble, people could get rich selling to her. And when she was gone, there was no way for them to get rich anymore. And you can understand why the people that sailed the ships were unhappy over her fall. They had to carry the stuff. They were the ones that moved the goods from one part of the world to the other so that she could have all these luxuries. So we have the truckers and the merchants in modern parlance. But the kings, a little bit strange why the kings would be sorry over her fall, because according to chapter 17, verse 14, they're the ones that led the attack on her in the first place. They were the ones that were going to destroy Babylon. I want to think about that as we go. This whole section is drawn very heavily from Ezekiel chapter 27. You might just want to glance at that so you can see the similarity. The book of the Revelation comes at the end of the Bible for a reason. The reason is you have to understand just about everything else in the Bible in order to make sense out of it. Chapter 27. Chapter 27. I'll just read some little snippets of it. This is a lamentation against Tyre, which was the merchant capital of the ancient world. Little island, just off the coast of Syria, sticking out, or of Lebanon, sticking out in the Mediterranean. Like Singapore. Had no natural resources, no special skill of itself, but it was a trading nation. So the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus. And now he goes down and he describes all the ships that they had. Verse 5, they have made all thy shipboards of fir trees of Senir. They've taken cedar from Lebanon to make masts for thee. But then when you get down to about verse 12, after he describes the ships, he describes the things they traded in. Verse 12, Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kind of riches. With silver, iron, tin, and lead they traded in thy fairs. Javan, Tubal, and Meshech, they were thy merchants. They traded the persons of men and vessels of brass in thy market. They of the house of Togarma traded in thy fairs with horses and horsemen and mules. The men of Dedan were thy merchants. Many isles were the merchandise of thine hand. They brought thee for a present horns of ivory and ebony. Syria was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of the wares of thy making. They occupied in thy fairs with emeralds, purple, embroidered work, and fine linen, and coral, and agate. Judah and the land of Israel, they were thy merchants. They traded in thy market wheat of Minit and Panag, oil and honey and balm, and so on and so forth. It goes through. It really is like a department store directory. It lists all the things you could buy in Tyre. And Ezekiel even tells you where you could get them from. Then when you come to the very end of the chapter, you discover that Tyre is going to be destroyed. Verse 28, the suburbs shall shake at the sound of the cry of thy pilots, and all that handle the oar, the mariners and all the pilots of the sea shall come down from their ships, they shall stand upon the land, and shall cause their voice to be heard against thee, and shall cry bitterly, and shall cast up dust upon their heads. They shall wallow themselves in the ashes, and they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee. Gird them with sackcloth. They shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. And in their wailing they shall take up a lamentation for thee, and lament over thee, saying, What city is like Tyrus? Like the destroyed in the midst of the sea. Verse 35, all the inhabitants of the isles shall be astonished at thee, and their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt be any more. Here you have the pilots and mariners in verse 29, the kings in verse 35, the merchants in verse 36, all bemoaning the fall of Tyre. This picture now is picked up in the Revelation. You know, God's judgments down through history have been just foreshadowings. They've been little snapshots of what's to come. God's predictions are not only recorded in His Word, they're also recorded in history. God promised Adam and Eve that a child born of a woman would be the Savior of the world. And down through the Old Testament, over and over again, there were miraculous births, births that you would never have expected to happen. They all point to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 talks about one who is to be dumb and persecuted in his ministry to God. The book of Ezekiel describes to us one called the Son of Man, who was made dumb and caused to bear the iniquity of God's people. And that was like a historical pointer that pointed on to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah 53. And in the same way, we have these Old Testament judgments that came upon Babylon, that came upon Tyre, that came upon the kings and the merchants and the pilots and seamen who fought against the Lord. But all those events are like prophecies pointing to the ultimate destruction of this great system, this great religious system that fights against the Lord. So enough of the background. Let's consider these three groups of mourners. First of all, the kings. The kings mourn in the future tense. Verse 9. And the merchants are also the future tense, but the pilots mourn in the past tense. It's almost as though as you watch, the judgment comes. First of all, you see what the mourners are going to do, and then by the time we're done with the mourning, you're listening to it after it's already happened, as though the event is moving right by in front of you. You're seeing this disaster and the mourners right in front of you. In each of these cases, we will learn, first of all, of the relationship of the group to the city, why it is they're mourning over her. In each case, we will learn that they stand far off from her. They no longer continue with her. And in each case, we will hear the words with which they lament. Kings of the earth. 18 verse 9, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her. They participated in her wanton, dissolute life. They were her playmates. They enjoyed her luxurious life. But now their playmate is gone. They can no longer have these tremendous parties that they have. And they stand far off for fear of her torment. See that in verse 10? They live deliciously with her, but they stand far off for the fear of her torment. The younger ones among you should keep verses like this in mind. As you grow older, you will have friends. I hope you won't be involved in these kinds of things yourselves, but you'll have friends that'll get involved in real wild parties, and they'll all hang together real well, as long as they're having a good time. But when the police come to break up the party, they'll scatter like cockroaches when you turn the light on in the kitchen. They don't stick around to take care of you. They don't stick around when the times get rough. As long as everyone's having a party, they are the greatest of friends. When the police come, when trouble comes, they scatter. Remember one day I was riding home down here on Parkway. There's two guys on motorcycles. They were out having a great time, you know, riding side by side, you know, like a car, two headlights side by side. It was daytime, but they were just cruising down. They must have been going 60 or 70 miles an hour, having a great time together, just tearing up the town. All of a sudden, the police cruiser turns off one of the side roads. Cherry top starts turning. Siren starts running. He's cruising down these two motorcycles. You know what happened? One of those guys peeled off in a U-turn, went back the other way. Cop couldn't chase them both at the same time. He could only chase one. One of them got a ticket. The other one got away. The people that have the fun with you don't stick around when the judgment comes. And if you're going to have friends who break God's law with you, don't think they're going to be there when the hard times come. I know some unbelievers who say to me, I want to be in hell. That's where all my friends are going to be. Don't count on it. If they're there, they won't be there to help you out. They won't be there to be friends with you. Your friends will stand afar off when the judgment comes. Listen to how the kings lament her. They are kings. Kings appreciate things that are powerful. And so their lament is, verse 10, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city. What they lament is that something so big and so powerful is destroyed. For in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Job of a king is to bring judgment. And they lament now that her judgment has come so swiftly. This is amazing. Here is this city. It was so powerful. And look at how absolutely she's been devastated. How in the world could that ever happen? Well, we're going to see. It's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who brings into judgment the city that reigns over the kings of the earth. She was greater than they, but he is greater than she. You know, we just read chapter 17. We just read that the kings hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And here they hated her. What are they doing at the funeral now, mourning over her and saying, oh, Babylon the Great, she's fallen. What a terrible, terrible thing. How great she was. Wasn't she wonderful? Didn't we have a grand party back then? And you say, that doesn't make any sense. Well, it doesn't make any sense. But it's the way people are. Often when people are fighting, they end up destroying the thing they both want. What good is it to two armies to fight over a beautiful city if they destroy the city and in the end there's nothing there? The kings of the earth had these great parties with Babylon. And maybe they thought if they destroyed her, they could have an even bigger party. But now they destroyed her and the party's over. And what have they got? They won the war, but they don't have anything to value for it. They've discovered that after their effort to destroy the city, they don't really want to destroy it anyway. That's the way it is with the lusts of sinful people. People think they want something and they fight and fight and fight and fight for it. And when they get it, it isn't worth anything. It doesn't satisfy them. That's the way it is with these kings. They hated Babylon. They wanted to destroy her. They grind her into the dust. And then they stop and they think, who's going to have the parties now? No more parties. That's the way people are. Well, the kings aren't the only ones at this funeral. Verse 11, the merchants are mourning. And their relation to her is described in this long passage that lists all the things that were bought and sold there. All the things that Babylon consumed in her parties. We saw a list like this. This list is largely drawn from Ezekiel 27. There are 29 things listed here, and 15 of them are also listed in Ezekiel chapter 27. Why do you think the merchants are sorry? Are they sorry because they really cared for Babylon and they really are unhappy that now she's been judged? They're sorry because there's nobody to buy their stuff anymore. They're sorry because there's nobody to come to their store. They aren't really sorry for her. They're sorry for themselves. Just like the kings. The kings are sorry because their party's over. The merchants are sorry because there's nobody to sell to anymore. They have profited from her sin. And when she is judged and her sin stops, they lose. There's an important lesson for us. You know, the Lord's put us in a funny position in this world. He's put us here as being in the world, but not of it. We're not citizens of the world. We're just strangers and pilgrims. We have to earn our living in this world. And I believe God intends us to earn our living in the commerce that's in place in this world. I don't see in the scriptures that he expects his people to be supported by the Lord's people, you know, as though that were somehow pure. Where do you think the money comes from that supports those who are supported by the Lord's people? It comes from people who get down there and on their hands and knees and work in the world. Not let down from heaven. God doesn't drop bundles of dollars out of heaven. God wants his people to learn to do good works for necessary uses, to work in the world, to work honestly. But as you're working honestly in the world, you're going to be making something or selling something or providing some service always need to be asking yourself, am I profiting from the sin of other people? If there were suddenly a revival, and people across this land started reading God's word and doing what it says, how would my business do? Would I do better? Would I do worse? Some kinds of businesses, I expect you do pretty much the same. If you make a basic commodity that people need in their lives, provide some basic service. How about the motion picture industry? How do you think that would do if there were a great revival across this country? How about the adult film business? How do you think that would do if there were a great revival across this country? How about the liquor stores? How do you suppose the breweries would do if there were a great revival across this country? When you look to make your way in the world, and you've got to do it, that's the way the Lord's put us here. He's put us here, and it's our responsibility to provide for our families. So you're going to need a job. You're going to have to find something to sell, some way to make your way. Watch very carefully in what you're doing, and be sure that you're not profiting from the sin of other people. You need to be able to pray with a whole heart for the salvation of others. If it's the sin of others that keeps you going, well, then you're in pretty bad shape. You're not in a position to really want their salvation if you're profiting from their sin. Well, these merchants couldn't care less that Babylon has been judged, except that no one is there to buy their stuff. And they also, in verse 15, where do they stand? They stand far off for the fear of her torment. Like the kings, they don't want to be around where the fire is. And their lament shows their perspective. The kings lamented because Babylon was so great and powerful. They lament in verse 16, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in great 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. What they mourn is the loss of all this wealth, all this opulence, all this good stuff that they could buy and sell. It's all gone. They don't really care that Babylon's been destroyed. They care for the loss of their wealth. And the shipmasters, the pilots, now you understand that a pilot, Ezekiel used the word here, it's called shipmaster, somebody who drives a ship. It's not somebody who flies an airplane. There weren't too many airplanes around back then. In 1 hour, let's see, middle of verse 17, every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood far off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? They cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. Why are they sorry? Because they got to haul all the stuff that was sold at the Kmart in Babylon, or the Meyer store in Babylon, or Babylon Briarwood East. I don't know what kind of stores they had in Babylon. All these shippers bringing in all this stuff. And they got rich because they could haul all this stuff for her. And that's why they rejoice. They rejoice. You know, what city is like this great city? That's right out of Ezekiel 27. They mourn the loss of her business. So this second angel commands God's people, first of all, withdraw from her. Get out of the way. Lightning's going to fall. Don't be judged with her. Then he says to God's people, reward her as she has rewarded you. It's not entirely clear how that's to happen. But God's people play some role in the destruction of Babylon at the hands of these kings. Finally, third command, after we read about her destruction and the bad shape that she's in, here's the final command, verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And when I was a boy, my parents believed in the Board of Education applied to the seat of learning. Did that happen in your families? You ever get paddled for something you shouldn't have done? I had two brothers. And there's something perverse about human nature that when one of my brothers got paddled, I somehow found that very entertaining.
You never feel this way. I know this never happens with any of you that have siblings, you know, but somehow I thought it was really neat when they got caught and got paddled. But boy, I better not let a smirk show up my face. You know what? I get some of it too. There was never any shortage of that form of education. We recognize that it's not a good thing to take pleasure at the misfortune of other people. And I'm not suggesting that you should take pleasure at the misfortune of other people. I think it tends to be generated by our own selfishness and our desire to boost ourselves at the expense of others. After all, if they're so bad, that means I'm better than they are, and I can be proud and I can puff myself up. And that's why we ought not to rejoice over the misfortune of others. However, when God is bringing the judgment, when those who have rejected His word and rebelled against Him are getting what they deserve, God's instruction is to us, rejoice. When that day comes, we are expected to rejoice. Not because we're so good, because we all know in our hearts that we are sinners. And if the Lord Jesus hadn't died for us and risen again, we wouldn't have any, we'd be the same as they. We'd be sharing in that destruction. But we rejoice because God's righteousness is finally being vindicated. This is throughout the Old Testament. It's here also. God hath avenged you on her. God hath extracted your judgment from her. God says we're not to seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But why aren't we to seek vengeance? Not because vengeance is bad, but because it belongs to God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. And here God repays that vengeance on the wicked. And we are commanded to withdraw from her, to participate in her judgment, and finally to rejoice over her when her destruction finally comes. Now there is a third angel in this chapter, the angel with a stone. He picks up a great stone like a millstone and casts it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Same thing happened at the end of Jeremiah. Remember at the end of Jeremiah, Jeremiah wrote a scroll and gave it to a friend named Sariah, tied it to a stone, told him to throw it into the Euphrates as a sign that Babylon the Great was gone, that it had sunk into the ground. Now here an angel carries out that same symbolic action. A bunch of things are going to go away. The voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. No craftsman shall be found any more in thee. The sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. The voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. This list of things also comes from Jeremiah. Several times, God says to Judah, all these things are going to pass away. He says concerning Judah, I'm going to take away the sound of the musicians, the voice of the bride, the voice of the bridegroom, the sound of the millstone. These things are all going to be taken away from you when Babylon comes in and invades under Nebuchadnezzar. But then finally, toward the end of Jeremiah, God says, I'm going to give them back to you. I'll restore you. And now here he comes to Babylon and says, I'm going to take them away from you, Babylon. It's sort of rounding out God's vengeance. The things that the enemies of God's people have deprived them of, now those same things are taken away from them. The city is left desolate. It's left a ghost town. Remember we read last time, it's become the habitation of devils. We would say it's a ghost town. And the reason for this judgment is threefold. In verses 23 and 24. First, in the middle of verse 23, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Those three reasons may seem a little bit different from one another in your mind. I can see that God would judge her because the blood of the prophets and the blood of the saints was found in her. God would certainly judge the city because she had martyred God's people. And you could understand how his judgments would fall on her because she had deceived the nations by her sorceries, led them astray. But why would he judge her because her merchants were the great men of the earth? We come back here to maintaining a careful perspective on commerce and understanding that while we're in the world, we must not become of it. You know, a merchant will do anything for a buck. If you're going to be a great businessman, you can't have a moral conscience. Success of business is measured by the bottom line. God may bless you in business as you seek to uphold Him, and that's fine. Making money is not a sin. But if you're going to do it the way the world does, all that matters is the bottom line. You will be moral exactly as far as you need to be in order to make your bottom line good. And if you can shave a little bit here or there and make a buck, you'll do it. Or the competition will do it and put you out. So while we as Christians must live in the world's commerce, John wants us to know here that commerce is not a godly thing in itself. Merchants will compromise. They'll do anything for a buck. In particular, they'll spread her sorceries through all the nations. You know what this country's biggest exports are today? Rock music and films. Software, entertainment software. And think of the ideas, the values that are promoted through rock music and through most of the films that are produced in this country today. And we're spreading that throughout the world. By her sorceries, were all the nations of the world deceived. So powerful merchants, do anything for a buck. They spread pollution and perverseness, and that leads to a climate in which martyrdom takes place, because those who speak up for God's way are going to get crashed. They're going to get smashed. Those who stand for true righteousness and true holiness, I don't care whether Republicans or Democrats are in Congress, neither one is friendly, ultimately, to submission to God's law. Republicans are favorable to business. Democrats are favorable to special interest groups. And neither one of those wants someone to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And for a while, there'll be pressure on us if we stand for what is true. But what this chapter tells us is that eventually the system will turn on itself. The kings of the earth, allied under the beast, will turn upon the harlot, Babylon, this great commercial religious system. They will destroy her, and then they will stand back and weep crocodile tears over her. But you and I will know that it is judgment from the hand of God. So that's the fulfillment of verse 16 of chapter 17. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the fulfillment of chapter 17, verse 14, where these same kings, having been so successful in putting Babylon out of the way, turn their attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are judged and destroyed for that. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that our Savior is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that those who fight against Him and set themselves against Your holy law, He is able to destroy, even, Lord, by internal strife, such as You've pictured for us here, the kings of the earth turning against Babylon. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to detect the spirit of Babylon, the spirit of Antichrist around us. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to Your word, to come out from her, to repay her, and to rejoice when You finally bring judgment upon her. Thank You for letting us meditate on these things this morning. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen.